bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Your Son also ascended far above all principality and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. We thank you, Lord, that the Savior also sent the Holy Spirit and founded the church. And we know that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the church. And Father, we are stones in that building, and you are building your church, Father, to its complete state until the rapture of the church, Father. And Father, help us to understand this concept of the local church as well as the universal church, the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you might instruct and teach by your Holy Spirit the believers here this morning. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 22. Chapter 20, there is no chapter 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And let's read the last two verses in this chapter here. Last three verses. Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I'm going to run through quickly some of the notes here because we already went over them, but I just want to review here just briefly. We noticed last week that the church was a future entity. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. The church is something that was formulated and began at Pentecost. And Jesus Christ founded the church. He is the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. As he said to Peter in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so Jesus Christ founded the church. He sent the Holy Spirit to formulate the church by baptizing believers into the body of Christ. And therefore the church began at Pentecost. As in Acts 1:5, the baptism ministry was only a few days hence. And we know that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, all believers are placed in the Christ. And as in Ephesians chapter 1, the church is his body. Here, though, we have another analogy of the church. The church is a building. Chafer mentioned there are seven figures of the church in the New Testament. And this is another figure of the church likened to a building, more or less likened to a temple, as we will see in Ephesians 2:22, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, just like a temple. We have the word 21, temple in the Lord, in verse 21. Now, the foundation there, of course, the beginning of the church, for the church to start off with accurate teaching, apostles and prophets were necessary. And so the foundation of this building begins with apostolic teaching. And we looked at that last week. Apostle is one who is not only sent, normally we see that word in the Greek New Testament, sent one, apostolos, but a God's messenger, envoy with extraordinary status, just like a commander of a fleet. The apostle was the highest ranking spiritual gift in the church age. It was non-transferable, so we don't have what is called apostolic succession, as in the Roman Catholic view. Paul was the last person to see the Savior, or last person appointed to be an apostle. John was the actual last person to live to be an apostle. And afterwards, the gift has ceased. So the foundation, the analogy is you keep laying a foundation when you build a building. You know, once the foundation is laid, then you put the walls up and so forth. The building starts to grow. But the foundation is beginning. So when you see a foundation, you think beginning. You don't think all the way through to the end. So the idea here is the two important spiritual gifts that are revelatory, you call these revelatory gifts, God revealing information, is the gift of apostle and the gift of prophets. God revealed through prophets his truth in the Word of God. John, as we saw last week, was a prophet and the last writing prophet to finish out the completion of the Bible, writing the book of Revelation. So once that is complete, there's no longer any need for prophets. We saw in 1 Corinthians 13 that the gift of prophecy would cease. And it's through the completion of the Word of God. So we looked at the gift of a prophet. A prophet was someone who foretold the future, a foreteller of future events. But that wasn't exclusively the prophet's ministry. A prophet also had a teaching role in proclaiming truth, revealing God's revelation. And therefore, the distinction between a prophet and a teacher would be prophets receive direct revelation from God, and a teacher expounds on what has already been revealed, including the pastor teacher. I don't receive direct revelation from God. God doesn't tell me new stuff to write down in the Bible. My revelation doesn't come directly from God, but what God does is, as I accurately study the Word of God, He illuminates the truth of God's Word, and therefore I proclaim what has already been revealed in the Word of God. So that's the distinction between revelation and illumination. Revelation has ceased since the completion of the canon of Scripture. Holy Spirit still illuminates today. He still brings to our knowledge what God has already written down, what has already been revealed. So that get the prophecy of receiving revelation as well as apostles, those two are foundational in the early church and will not continue after the completion of the Word of God. Now this brings us up to the most important stone in that building. The most important stone in that building, of course, is the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. Notice he says Jesus Christ himself. That's emphasis. Didn't say simply Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone, meaning no other. There's no other. Muhammad was not the founder of the church. As a matter of fact, Islam began in the 6th century AD, 600 years after Christianity began. Islam is a latecomer in the area of so-called world religions. Muhammad's not the founder of the church. Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. He is the focal point of this church. It is his church. And he is the one who founded it. And as a matter of fact, the Ephesians 5 goes into the fact that the church is the bride of Christ later on. In Ephesians 5:23, he is the head of the church. As the husband is the head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. He directs it. He's its authority. He guides it. And so we have the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in guiding and directing the church. Now, the church is, the Christ himself is the cornerstone. Literally, we have the word akrogeneos. It's interesting, I didn't know that there's a town in Ohio called Akron. And literally, the idea means corner. And I didn't know that in the Greek, a relationship to that town in Akron. I think one of the actors of MASH, I think Klinger is from Akron, Ohio. Was he from Akron or from somewhere in that area there? Fellow Ohioan. There's a restaurant there in, is it Akron or, I don't think it's Akron. Anyway, that's just trivial information. Christ himself is the foundation or the corner. Now, there are several Old Testament passages that point to the fact that Christ would be the cornerstone. I think we have already gone over these. So I'll just briefly just read the verses of Scripture here. Psalm 118:22, Isaiah 28:16, Matthew 21:42, and when the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The Jews tripped over this stumbling stone, and God used that most important stone that was ignored by the builders and used it to found the church. And so he is the founder and chief cornerstone of the building. Matthew 21:42, Acts 4:11, and then 1 Peter 2:6-7. So these are other verses related to Christ being the stone of the most important stone in the building called the church. As we notice already in Matthew 16:18, the church was formed not in the Old Testament. Church did not exist in the Old Testament. The church began on the day of Pentecost. In Matthew 16:18, it was still future at that point. We saw this picture here, some, you know, churches. And by the way, I think there's a foundation stone in the church that Penny grew up in. We'll be traveling back to Ohio Monday. And we're up there for the 100th anniversary of Riverview Bible Church. So there's a whole long, day-long celebration. And I'm going to dress like a circuit-riding preacher. I have a black suit and one of those string ties. And I was looking for a hat, though. I need to find a hat. We'll wear that to Sunday. Maybe we'll take some pictures. But if they don't come out good, I'm not going to show you. So it'll look bad. But if I had cowboy boots, yeah, be perfect. But anyway, that church is celebrating its 100th anniversary, and I think there's a cornerstone there in that church. And so it's a picture here, of course, of the spiritual church, the universal body of Christ, in which Christ is the most important stone here in the building. Now, Scofield has an excellent note about Christ as a stone. I just want to go over some of these things. C.I. Scofield, you have the Scofield Reference Bible. This footnote is in there. He says that Christ crucified is pictured as a rock in several senses. And he is the rock that was, number one, smitten. Remember, Moses smote the rock, typically picturesque of Christ. Smitten that the spirit of life may flow from him to all who will drink. Now, we're not going to look at all these verses. I'll read them, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 4, Exodus 17:6, 1 Corinthians 10:4, John 4:13-14, and John 7:37-39. 1 Corinthians indicates that the rock that Moses smote was typical of Christ. It was a picture of Christ being the provider of water, the water of life. Notice they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him, and that rock was Christ. Now, we're not talking in a literal mystical sense. See, you know, Jesus is not one with creation. That's pantheism, by the way. The fact to state that this table is a deity, or God is this table. God is not this table. God fills the universe, but he's not part of creation. We're not talking about pantheism. Here's simply a figure. Figure of speech. When Moses struck that rock and literal water came out, it was a picture of God providing for his people the source of life. You can't live without water. And the picture here is eventually Christ would be the water of life. He would provide eternal life for all who would drink. As he told the woman in the well, drinking means believing. So we're looking here as a figure pointing to Christ. Christ was that smitten rock. Of course, he was smitten when he died on the cross for our sins. He was smitten one time, and he received the imputation of our sins. He was smitten by God, and he now provides eternal life for all who will drink the water of life freely, as the Apostle John says at the close of Revelation. Number two, Scofield says that to the church, Christ is the foundation, chief cornerstone. That's our current text. He is the beginning of the church. He is the director of the church. He is the head of the church. He is the most important stone in its building. And it is his church. So even in pastoring, I need to look at this. This is not my church. A lot of times you hear pastors speaking. I understand what they mean. You know, as a local congregation, that you're responsible. Yes, I will give an account for those who identify with Free Grace Bible Church. That's called the local church. It's important to be part and a member of a local community, a local church, and identify with that, and identify with a shepherd. That's the purpose of the pastor teacher. But ultimately, I'm a shepherd that's under another shepherd. That's why in 1 Peter 5, the chief shepherd will appear one day. The Bible, poimeo didaskalos, shepherd teacher, is the pastor. You shepherd a flock, a local flock, but the ultimate head shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really it's his church, and that's why he says, the church is something that he created. I think in when Paul addresses the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, he reminds the pastor teachers that Christ is the head and director of the church. So he's the most important stone in the building. Number three, Christ is related to the Jews at his first coming as a stumbling stone. And we saw some of the verses in the Old Testament, the stone which the builders rejected. He is a stone that was tripped over or set aside in Romans chapter 9, 32 and 33. Notice this. So to the Jews, he was a stumbling in the way. You know, have you ever tripped over something in your house and you say, oh, this is in the way. Who left this in the floor? Or if you're in a building project and someone left something and you ran over it, you think, this is simply in the way, it's not important, toss it aside. You say, don't you know what you're doing? That stone there is the cornerstone, the most important stone. You know, and you're just setting it aside here. Romans 9, 32 and 33. Let's take a look at that. Romans 9, I want to make sure I'm in the right chapter here. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. You know, Israel hath not obtained to the law righteousness, verse 31. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And here it quotes in the Old Testament here, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. They tripped over that rock, and that rock was the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also reference 1 Corinthians 1:23. Scofield lists number four, to Israel at his second coming, the headstone of the corner. Now, he's certainly the foundation stone of the church, but he will also be the head cornerstone in relationship to the nation Israel at the second coming in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. Next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah, Malachi. We'll get there. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7. I would lose the sword drill at this point. All right. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone, there it is, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Picture of Christ in the kingdom being the capstone, the head of the corner. Now, number five, to the three, the smiting stone cut out without hands. Daniel saw a picture of a rock that will judge Gentile nations, and that stone grows and fills the whole earth. And this points to the tribulation period, including the nation Babylon and the future revived Roman Empire. Ultimately, that 10-toed form in which the smiting stone will strike, and all the human government will be handed down. All human governments, including all the governments of the world that Antichrist is in charge of, will be handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he will first judge as a smiting stone nations. Remember that statue of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2? And this is referencing Daniel 2:34. And the divine, number 6, and the divine purpose of stone which after the destruction of Gentile world powers is to grow and fill the earth. This is in the millennial kingdom. So number 5, we place this in the tribulation at the end, when he comes in the second coming and will vanquish the revived Roman Empire, including the leader, the Antichrist. He's the smiting stone, crushes all these prior nations, and then that stone grows, which pictures his government of peace and righteousness, and will fill the whole earth. This is an earthly government. It's a theocracy, the rule of God, through the person of Jesus Christ. He will rule over all the nations of the earth, centered in the Jerusalem as the capital of the millennial nations of the earth. And Jesus Christ will rule as the stone fills the whole earth, picturing the universal rule of Christ in the kingdom. And sorry, got this at the bottom here. He is the crushing stone to the unbeliever. He is the crushing stone. And there it is. He's a stone of judgment, Matthew 21:44. He's a crushing stone of judgment. Let's take a look at Matthew 21:44. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Is there a difference between tripping over a rock and a rock falling on your head? We're not talking about a small rock here. You know, you could trip over a large, large stone. I remember there was this fellow I grew up with in Rush Run Community Chapel. His name is Johnny Eiler. And by God's providence, I met up with, he's also a pastor, by the way. And by God's providence, I met up with him. He happened to be home at the same time I was visiting my mom. And he lives in New York, and he just decided to drive down for the weekend. And, you know, I was at home with my mom. We met up, and the house he used to live, he grew up in a poor, poor background. His family lived in a trailer, and they had some property there, or the house. They had a house, later put a trailer on the lot there. It was all grown up by weeds and everything, but there was two stones that were foundational to that house, and they were in the creek bed. And he wanted those to put in his garden in New York. And those things were huge. There's no way you can, but I had to get one of my dad's crowbars and literally try to pry that loose. And then, with our brand new fan, I tied a chain to the back, and he got around that. And I, in the middle of the road, my mom's flagging down traffic. You can picture this 86-year-old woman flagging down traffic in the middle of the road, and I'm driving the van trying to get this rock, dragging up over the embankment. And then later, you know, he had to hire a forklift to get it, you know, and it's just a whole mess. I volunteered for that. Oh, I'll help you. Well, what's this rock? You get a rock? Oh, that, okay, I'll go down there. Yeah, right. I bet that thing weighed a ton. That thing was heavy. That thing is just, it's a monster. Big, solid rock, cornerstone. Now imagine that thing falling on your head. Just no way. Now, tripping over it is one thing. That thing falling on your head, yeah, nothing left of you. It crushed your skull. And this is a picture of the judgment of the Lord here. And he will be to the unbeliever the crushing stone of judgment one day. And especially, I think, this looks forward to the great white throne judgment as a stone of crushing. So it's a picture here of, in the various scripture of the stone. It's interesting how Scofield puts these things in a prophetic chronology of Christ being the stone in several senses. But now in the church, though, he is the foundation stone. Now, verse 21 says, in whom the whole building being fitted together. This building is constructed with each part connecting to the other. That's the idea of being fitted together. You can't just throw a pile of rocks together to build a building. And I know this. I helped a neighbor one time lay brick, and you have a certain line, you have the a line you have to be measured perfectly, and you're lining those bricks up perfectly, you know, and all that. And so the idea is each stone's connected to the other, each brick's connected to the other and level and so forth. Well, in the construction is the same way, principle, and back in those days of building buildings, especially temples, each building was fitted together. Now, it's interesting about the building of the temple. This was done by hand. Now, it's one thing to lay bricks that are already fabricated in the mold. It's another thing to take huge stones weighing tons and smoothing those stones and cutting them. There's no mortar back then. The stones had to fit perfectly together. And you had to chisel, off parts and keep working at it until they fit perfectly together. It was quite a job to be a mason back in those days. And the idea here is each stone fits with the other. But this stone is not only fitted together but also grows. So two concepts here in this verse. Each stone is interconnected. And this picture is the body of Christ. Again, I'm not trying to mix metaphors here. We're talking about the building versus a body. But a similar analogy with the body. Each body part has a function. It's connected together. And so this pictures us as believers that we're all having spiritual gifts, using it for each other, connected together in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful picture here of how the stones are fitted together in the building, picturing the church here. And now let's take a look. So in whom? In Christ, the building is fit together. Every believer is placed into the body of Christ. Every believer is assigned a spiritual gift. Every believer has a definite function in that building. Every believer has a purpose. A whole building together would be the universal church. Now, the local function of that is pictured as well in this analogy. But mainly here, he's speaking of the whole universal church. And the church is fitted together. The word here in the Greek means to fit or frame together. Notice it's a present passive participle. The verb tense here is important. Passive means God fits it together. God fits it together. Who gives spiritual gifts? Do you choose your own spiritual gift? Mm-mm. No, it's given by the Spirit. God has given the gift. And therefore, God is the one who's building the church. God is the one who fits the stones together. See? He's the one who gives spiritual gifts. Now, certainly we have a human responsibility to use what God has purpose, what God has given us, and practically function in the body of Christ. We can't simply passively say, you know, God, you gave me this, and I'm just going to let God, you know, let go and let God type of thing. But each stone is framed together by God. God is the architect. Picture that. You have builders, God, architects, plan this church, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and God makes sure that every piece fits together as He sees fit. Now, an example of stones being fitted together, I think, is in 1 Kings 6, 7. So let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 6. Take a look at this. You remember when Solomon was building his temple, and we have here a picture of the builders who didn't construct the stones on site or cut them on site, but they had to be prepared. You remember at the actual building site, there would be no work that would be heard, just putting together quietly the pieces. But the off-site, so to speak, we use that terminology today, the stones were constructed off-site. Now, verse 7 says, the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finish at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. So they had to have perfect measurements, chisel it and carve it and measure it. And then once it reached its destination, it fit together perfectly in its proper place. And that wasn't an easy job, even by modern standards. And today, even with all our technology, modern standards, it would be something to try to build some of these things that were perfectly fit together. The same word, by the way, in the Greek is used of the body of Christ being joined together. Again, another metaphor here, but I think the picture here is that each believer is connected to the other. Just like in the body, we have a connectivity. Stones in the building and body parts, they're both joined together, serving its proper purpose for the whole benefit of the body. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. Notice that. by which, here's a key phrase here, every joint supplies. Every joint has a purpose. Every joint supplies for the benefit of the whole. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Problem is when you have people not doing their share in the body of Christ. You have one body part that's not functioning. You know, you have a limitation, don't you? One body part stops working, then the old body, it can function, but not function as effectively as the rest of the body. Every body part has, and that's why, you know, we have this concept of every member ministry. If you're a member of the body of Christ, there should be a function that you are performing for that church or for the body. Every part does its share. What's the result? Causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building of itself in love. The whole body is built up. The whole body is benefited. The whole body is edified. No matter how small the part, it's important. Same concept with the building. Every part is functioned and fitted together. It's framed together by God. Now, here's a picture of frame house. The house is not complete. You have a structure, but all these are connected together. This is not just thrown together haphazardly. You can't build a building that way. The frame supports certain things, and you have certain beams and structures to hold the whole building together. This is a picture of the skeleton of the church. Here's a picture of how the building is framed, and each part is connected. Now, the real analogy is not a building of wood here, of course, in the biblical day. Here's the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. More or less stones. And in particular, though, stones in the temple. This is not the temple here. This is the outside wall, the old wall of Jerusalem, but similar in nature, though, the stones being fitted together. And some of these stones are so well fitted now because of age and so forth, you see growth in between the stones, you know. But some of these, you can tell, not because of erosion, when they originally built, you can barely fit a piece of paper between the cracks. That's how well fitted these stones were placed together. Again, we're doing this by hand. And each of these stones are perfectly fit together. See? It's easy to be a little bit off on brick and your mortar. You can be a little bit off here and fill in the gaps. But imagine if no mortar, you're just placing perfectly stone upon stone and building it straight and level so that the building would not fall over. And that's something to see how perfectly fitted these stones are. And so this is a better picture of the perfectly fitted body of Christ. It's no accident God has given you a particular gift. That's not an accident. Now, here's a bigger picture of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. All these stones, and even notice another era after built on top, smaller stones, probably from a different era there. But we have here all these large stones, and they're huge. These things are huge, weighing tons. And each individual stone had to be cut perfectly and fitted together. Now, so Paul uses this analogy here, and the Ephesians would understand this. Today, the process of fitting stones together is rather simple because mortar is used. That way you can air and not a big deal. And that day, with no use of mortar, there was an elaborate process of cutting and smoothing the stones so they fit exactly next to each other. Quite a work. So this, what does it speak of spiritually? It speaks of the inner unity or harmony among believers. Specifically, as recipients of God's grace, they grow by being carefully fitted together rather than growing apart individually from one another. No one is a lone wolf or lone cowboy or whatever in the church. People think, I got this ministry and I'm just going to do my own thing. I don't need the church. I don't need the local church, you know. And they're wrong. they're wrong. I don't need another believer. I can serve God, read my Bible out in some cabin, some wilderness, and I don't need to meet face to face or be together. You're missing the point and purpose of the body of Christ. This is very important. We need each other. We're connected to each other. We minister to one another. And I've listed the 21 one another's before in the Bible. There's 21 commands saying, love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, edify one another. There's all these one another commands that speak of our interconnectivity. And that's why we need to also emphasize unity together. We don't want any cracks forming. What happens when you get eventually too many cracks, the building crumbles. So specifically, as the recipients of God's grace, they grow by being carefully fitted together rather than growing apart individually from one another. Let's take a look at some verses I think that would be proper application of this. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. Ephesians 4, 3 and 4. It's interesting, after Paul has given this analogy of the church as a building, here's the practice, here's the application section of this. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the, I translate this, super glue of peace, bondo, if you want to have bondo. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the super glue of peace, harmony between believers. Notice endeavor, you have to make an attempt to keep unity between fellow believers. And this is how Satan conquers and divides. Satan's a divider. Pit this person against that, this group against that, that clique. That's what the Corinthian church did. Oh, we're of Paul, we're of Apollos, we're of this, we're of that. We're going to separate from the other believers. And they're bad and they're good and da-da-da. We're strong and they're weak and we're going to... And Satan likes to... And eventually you have... And this has happened. Church splits. One group leaves and goes off, does their own thing, another group leaves, and that's a tragedy whenever that happens. And here, though, the idea is make an attempt to keep unity in the glue of peace. Why? Verse 4, notice this, there is one body. Notice seven times he mentions one. One speaks of unity. We're together. We're many parts, but we're all together. Endeavor to keep this unity. Make an effort to be at peace among yourselves. That may mean to humble yourself and pray for the one that you have a disagreement with. That may be confront them with love or vice versa. You may need to exercise forgiveness. There's many ways to do this. Whatever you do, endeavor to keep unity and harmony between fellow believers. It's easy to run away and say, I'm going to run from the problem. I'm going to take off and go to another church. I'm going to run down the road. I have a problem with Mr. X, so I'm going to get away from him. I'm going to head down the road. That is never the biblical solution unless... Of course, false teaching is prevalent in the pulpit, and there's reasons for leaving a church, certainly biblical, but one is not because of problems between fellow believers. There's plenty of things in the Bible to say to work it out. Work it out. You never leave because of an argument or disagreement between a fellow believer. So, here... we have the principle of unity expressed here. Notice Ephesians 4:13. So God has given this to, various gifts to equip the saints, including the gift of pastor, teacher, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. We shall all be growing together toward the goal of spiritual maturity. That's the purpose. And we'll talk about the second part. Not only fitting together, but growing. Notice that building not only fits together, but it's one stone along the other. It's growing. So you have two concepts here. The concept of being fitted together and the concept of a growing building. Now, look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul says to the Philippian believers, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same mind, being of one accord and of one mind. That doesn't mean that you have to, have the same sports team as your favorite sports team, or you had to have the same hobbies, or you had to, you know, he's not talking about that. He's talking about, you know, you're in agreement with what is being taught, Bible doctrine, you're in fellowship with one another. That's the idea of like-mindedness. You all have the attitude of humility. You're all here to serve one another. The context tells us what this means. See? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. You're doing to promote yourself, or arrogance, conceit, but in lowliness of mind. That's a mental attitude. I have a humble attitude. I'm here, I'm not better than you. I'm here to serve you. Let each esteem others better than themselves. You come to church not to get what you can. You can certainly learn the Word of God, but it's more than that. You come with an attitude of humility. I'm here to help a fellow believer. Can I be an encouragement to a believer today? Can I say something encouraging? Can I pray for a believer today? Can I, you know, minister to that believer? You come with an other's attitude. Not a selfish attitude, an other's. What if everyone did that in the body of Christ? Everyone. We're here for not for me. It's not about me. It's about you. Others. What an attitude of love and harmony that would create in the body. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of what? Others. Others. 1 Corinthians 12:7. And this pictures more the interconnectivity, again using the body analogy, of each believer. Each stone fitted together. Here it's speaking of the body though. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Meaning God uses a spirit to give spiritual gifts at the point of new birth. You have the spiritual gift at the point of new birth. You need to find out what that is, biblically speaking, and manifest it. By the way, I've never seen a spiritual gift called the gift of criticism. I have the spiritual gift of criticism. Or no, it's under the mantle of discernment. God has given me discernment. Yeah, you're not very discerning. You're a baby Christian. I just discern this, you know. Well, the gift of criticism is not a spiritual gift. But notice the benefit here is for the whole body. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills, not what you choose. Now, how would that apply to the gift of tongues? I choose to speak in tongues, see, it doesn't fit. If you had to get to tongues before the completion of the Word of God, it was given to you at the point of new birth. And it's the Spirit that chose to give you that particular gift. It was a revelatory gift. It served the function of the early church. But it's not a permanent spiritual gift. The Spirit gives the gifts. We simply discover what those gifts are. 1 Corinthians 12:18. Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. God chose that you would be a hand. God chose that you would be a foot. God chose whatever. Same with the stones in the building. He connected them together. God placed them together, connected. You know, I think that's true in a local assembly. It's no accident that Free Grace Bible Church is composed of you. You ever think, that's not an accident. We look at it as just kind of, well, I was, you know, I'm visiting here, or I moved to Dallas, and so, you know, it's just kind of, we came together, you know, it's kind of, I think God's at work in doing this. Each member is there for a purpose. It's something unique. It's something that God has ordained. God's fitting pieces together in the building. Think about it in that way. Now, notice the building is not only fitted together, and then practically speaking, that speaks of keeping peace, keeping unity, no cracks in the building, no divisions, but the building grows. The building is ongoing. The church is ongoing. It's growing. It's a temple in the Lord. It speaks of corporate growth. Ephesians 4:16. He speaks of the body. Again, we're not mixing metaphors, but we have the same picture in the body. The body there is growing. Notice that the joint is, every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. So it's interesting, in this verse we have both concepts, not only of the building, but both concepts of the body. Interconnectivity, building body, growth, building body. So both pictures of the church speak of the same thing. Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47. Here we have the beginning of the church, and notice the individuals were together in verse 44. They continued with one accord, verse 46. They broke bread, probably here speaking of communion. They praised God. Worship is part of the church's function, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As people came to faith in Christ, the church grew. And don't expect the growth as like the day of Pentecost. Keep in mind, we're talking about a unique period in history where 3,000 individuals are added overnight, and that's a rare exception. But the idea is that this church was unified in such a degree that God used it. The Holy Spirit was playing a prominent role in the life of the church, and as a result, growth occurred. Growth occurred. Acts 5:14. And we have here, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Believers were being added to the Lord. And then Acts 11:24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The Lord's adding to his church. It's growing. The building's growing. And so the whole church is in a process of growth. And the growth is into a set-apart temple. Holy, pure. The word holy means to be set apart. And the temple here, not referring to the whole temple, but the Holy of Holies. There is a particular Greek word here, naos, that refers not to the whole building per se, but to the Holy of Holies here. It grows into a most sacred part, most sacred temple, the place where God dwells with his people. And in the following verse, he will talk about the Spirit indwelling each believer. The Spirit indwells this temple. Just like the Spirit of God. Remember the Shekinah glory of God that came into the Holy of Holies. God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle, dwelt in the temple as well, later in Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. We have the Shekinah glory of God. But spiritually speaking, the Lord dwells among his people. The Lord dwells, and this temple is to be holy to God. If God's going to use the church, the people must be pure. It's another important principle, I think, from this. And hopefully there will be purity among the body of Christ. So the temple is growing to a holy vessel in the Lord. As 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 expresses. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Divine discipline. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, some take this as the individual. Certainly God dwells us. Some people take this in a corporate sense. If you harm the local body, God will judge you. If you cause divisions, if you cause factions and splits in the body of Christ, God will judge you. It can be taken in the corporate sense here. Although it certainly applies to individual believers as well. Now, Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. What do you know, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price? Here it's individual. You are an individual who is to be pure and holy in God's sight. And you're not to, we have the verse 18, flee sexual immorality. You don't want to corrupt the body of Christ, not only individually, but corporately. See? There's corporate corruption. That's why the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven's a picture of sin. When Paul dealt with this man who was committing immorality with his own stepmother, he said, because this guy will not repent, you need to kick him out of the assembly. He's causing corruption among believers. Believers are getting attitude, oh, it's okay, he's getting away with it. It's okay, it doesn't affect you. Little sin in the body of Christ. Remember, under the days of Joshua, they lost at Ai, right? Why? Why? One individual, remember, violated God's principles. And that hinders the corporate growth of the body. You have believers who are not following the Lord, and the body is hindered. 2 Corinthians 6:16. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And then that unique relationship, I will be a father to you. Certainly God is your father as far as a new being a believer, but this is a unique relationship between father and son. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, meaning that there's a close relationship as you're walking pure in the Lord. So I think the concept here that would be applicable is God wants the temple to be holy. God wants his church and individuals in the church to be holy and set apart. And as they are, the building grows. It's a holy temple in the Lord. It grows together. I think the growth here is not only physical, but spiritual as well. Certainly believers grow spiritually as well as physically. Now, looking at this Greek word, looking at this word naos, naos isn't referred to the whole here. It's true the whole temple is growing, but we have here a picture of the Holy of Holies. The temple is to be holy to God. This is where God meets with his people. And God meets with the church who's obedient to him. God honors and blesses it. And there's a picture of the tabernacle, and we have here the outer court, and then ultimately we progress to where the Ark of the Covenant, picturing Christ as our propitiation, and then the Shekinah glory of God meeting there between the cherubim, the Holy of Holies. That's the Greek word used here, being a holy temple, a place where God dwells, a place where God dwells. And there's a closer picture there of the temple, the innermost Holy of Holies. Now, let's just go over verse 22 briefly. In whom you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In Christ, you Gentiles are being built together or constructed. The idea, using various parts. Figuratively, it's being built together with other Christians into a spiritual temple. Jews and Gentiles are brought together as individual stones, and God desires to inhabit. This is a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, a place or home where one lives or exists, the residence of the Spirit of God. So the church should be a place where God dwells and God manifests himself. It is not only a dwelling place, but a deep or settled dwelling place. It has the idea of a dwelling place that is firmly rooted. It signifies the endurance and permanence of God's inhabitants in the body of the believers. God inhabits, the idea. So you are the building in which God inhabits, in which the Spirit of God dwells today. Today, God does not inhabit a physical temple. somewhere on earth as he did in the Old Testament times. He indwells his church, which is a spiritual temple spread over all the earth. And that's why he says it's a place or habitation of God in the Spirit. The Spirit permanently indwells all Christians in the church. We see that in John 14, 16 through 18, Romans 8, 9, and 11. If anyone does not have the Spirit, he's none of his. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the concept of the church being likened to a holy building or temple. And this temple is in progress. It's a work in progress. It's not complete. And I pray that this local manifestation here at Free Grace Bible Church might be fitted together, interconnected, ministering to one another. Number two, might be holy, set apart, honoring you. And thirdly, might grow as a holy temple, numerically, spiritually, in the Lord. And Father, help us to do our own part to further this process in our local church. Help us to be honoring to you in every single way. Help us to think about others and not about ourselves. And we ask these things in Christ's name. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a stranger and outside the covenants of promise. You have no hope. You're without God in the world. But Jesus Christ loved you and gave his Son to be your Savior. Jesus Christ died in full payment of your sins, and he gives you the free gift of eternal life by simple faith. Like the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him for eternal life, and you'll be saved or born again. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.